Hey guys, Pastor Corey here from Heights Church. I just want to say thank you for tuning in to our podcast. As always, we want to encourage you to get plugged into a local church. So if that's Heights Church, that's great. That's amazing. If you don't live here locally and you need help finding a gospel centered church, please look at the contact us on our website, and we would love to help you find a gospel centered church that fits your needs. And so thank you again for tuning in. We love you. And God bless.
I think the last time I was up here, I was getting ready to go in for an operation or whatever for some skin cancer removal, and just to let you know, everything turned out fine. They got it all, and praise God. The story today, though, about Joseph testing his brothers. It's an awesome story, and I just want you to pay close attention to what Joseph does, to what Judah does, and then finally, what God does for all of us. So once again, good morning. Welcome to Heights Church. My name, if you don't know it, is Doran Rakers. I'm a covenant member and also one of the pastors here at Heights Church. So let me bring you up to date. Looking back in the past couple chapters, so we know what's going on in this story, and then we'll start. Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, and his brothers were jealous of him. He was always going back and tattletaling on the brothers, and who doesn't like a tattletale, let me tell you. All right, so Joseph had a couple of dreams about his family bowing down to him, and this was the last straw for the brothers. In the back of their minds, they thought, something's going to happen with this guy, and we just got to get rid of him somehow. And so they got an opportunity to get even with Joseph when he came out to visit them. They were out with the sheep. And so they put him in a pit to die. And then in the horizon, they see this band of people come along, the slave traders, and they said, hey, we can make some cash off this guy. So why die? Why kill him? Let's sell him. And so that's what they did. So now he gets to Egypt, and the slave master's wife, this Potiphar's wife, she's got the hots for Joseph. Okay? She just does. But he rejects her because he says, you know, my master gives me everything. I'm in charge of everything. And if he wanted to, he probably could have had her. Well, she was offering, but he knew the right thing to do. So he runs away. Now she goes and says that he tried to rape her. So he winds up, trumped up charges, winds up in prison. While he's in prison, there's these two guys in there. One's a cupbearer, the other one's a baker. And so they're talking to, Joseph interprets their dreams for them. The cupbearer, he gets restored to his position, and the baker winds up with his head in a basket. Okay, so he dies, but the dream was interpreted. And so when the cupbearer goes back to his position, Joseph's telling him, hey, why don't you tell Pharaoh about me? You know, I've been in here quite a while now, so why don't you let him know that I'm here so that he can remember me and reduce my sentence, let me out of here. And so, now Pharaoh has a dream. little time passes by, and the cupbearer says, "Hey, I remember this guy when I was in prison, that he interpreted my dream. Maybe he can help in this situation." And so they call Joseph out of the prison. They clean him up, put him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream: 7 years of feast, followed by 7 years of famine. And so that was the interpretation. And so none of the other people that were doing the divination, right, that's looking into the future, that's looking into this cup with the tea leaves and going, "Oh yeah, I can tell that this is what's going to happen." But they didn't know, because God hadn't revealed it to them. Okay, so now Pharaoh's got a job opening. I need somebody to be able to take care of this situation that's about to happen. We're going to have all these years of plenty followed by many years of famine, and so we need to prepare. So Joseph's standing there with his hand up going, "Hey, what about me?" So in the end, Joseph does get promoted. So he winds up with the second highest position in the land. He winds up with the signet ring so that he has all the power and authority of the Pharaoh. And so now he's going to be in charge of storing the grain, and then when the bad times come or the lean times come, then he'll be in charge of selling this grain to the other nations around them. So this is how Joseph's brothers wind up being in his presence. And the part that caught my eye was they were bowing before him. Ha, the dream's coming true, right? So the brothers were bowing before him. But so now Joseph, he doesn't forget. It may have been 20 years, but he doesn't forget what his brothers did to him. And so he wants to see what their position is. He wants to see where their hearts are. And so Joseph puts them to the test. And so in this test, he's going to see if they would leave their brother behind for the silver he gave them. So Joseph, in a twist of brilliance, sends his brothers away with all their money. He's restored it, put it in the sacks. Obviously, he didn't tell them, but it's in their sacks. And then he keeps one brother. So their father had kept the youngest son, and he is now the favored one, because he didn't trust his own sons. So here he come. Here come the sons. The bags of grain and all their money restored, but Simeon is not with them. Dad is like, "You lost another one of my sons? How could you?" These guys need to quit going away, because he's going to lose all his kids. So now the sons go back to Egypt, and they have to get some more grain. But they know what they were told by Joseph. They know that they have to take Benjamin along, the youngest son, or else the deal's off. They won't get anything. Joseph's plan was to see Benjamin. And so this is where the story picks up today. Let me pray for our time together. Lord, I pray that you'll calm my heart. Open the eyes of the hearts of those present, that they may feel your presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in the preaching of this word. And may we all come to know you and to honor you in all that we do. Amen. So in the first couple verses, the setup has been put into motion. We see that the steward has filled their sacks completely full. He said, stuff them babies full as you can get them. Put their money back in there. Oh, and when you get to the last guy, the guy they call Benjamin, you put my silver cup, the one that I use for divination, the one that the cupbearer brings to me, and you put that cup in his bag. And this is part of the plan. So the steward is obedient, does everything that he's commanded. So the next morning, after these guys had a tremendous feast, you know, Joseph's treating his brothers well. And they maybe stayed up a little late, so they're a little groggy getting out, and now we got to go ride these donkeys all the way back home. So they're on the journey, they're started back, and Joseph turns to the steward and he tells him, okay, now it's time. Now remember everything that I told you when you meet up with them, all right? And so they go. The steward catches up with them, and then he starts to accuse them. What is this you've done? We've been so nice to you, and then you do this evil thing. You steal the master's cup. You steal the silver. All right, these guys, you know, maybe they're a little hungover, I don't know, but they're indignant. They're upset. What do you mean? You remember the money that we took back to Canaan? We brought it all back and we brought more. Why would we take something from you now? Why would we steal from you? How can you even think such a thing? So now with confidence, these guys are going, okay, you want to check, you go right ahead and check, right? You ever been pulled over by a police officer and they say, well, maybe we'll want to check your car. Maybe you haven't, maybe you have, I don't know. Doesn't matter. But when they say they want to look around and you're pretty sure you don't have anything, first, you look back and see who's in your car. Okay, Frankie's okay. He's all right, I think. But you know that you have nothing to hide. That's what these guys were saying. We don't have anything to hide. Now, in my mind, this is how simple my mind is. Okay, here's the oldest brother standing over here. And now, did they line all the donkeys up in order? Did they have, this is number one, this is, and that's the youngest. But they knew, the steward knew whose sack this was going to wind up in. So they're going down the line, one by one. They open their sack. Just grain. There's a sack of money in there. I don't know why that's doing in there, but it's still in there. Somehow this thing keeps coming back to us. And it goes down, each brother. And each brother, you know, we're sitting there and we're going, in my mind, I'm thinking, look what each of these guys has done in the past, okay? They all were guilty of something. But at this moment, they're just as proud as can be because they didn't take this cup. We didn't do anything wrong. All right, they get to the end of the line. They get to the last donkey. They get to Benjamin's sack of grain. All right, what did they find there? They found the cup. They tore their clothes. They were in despair. Every brother, this is important, every brother tore his clothes. How many brothers tore their clothes when Joseph, when they reported back to their father that he had died? Not one. But the father, in his despair, tore his clothes. This is important because now we see that there's unity in the brothers because they know their father. okay? They know that for the past 20 years, every time they hear the father talking about the son he lost, his favorite son, you guys, you took him, you lost him, he got killed on your watch. And that's why he didn't trust him, trust those brothers with Benjamin. Oh no, I'm keeping him here. You ain't taking anybody else out of here. And now you come back and Simeon's still back in Egypt. I don't understand. So now the steward, before these guys had started doing the inspection, these guys were pretty cocky, okay? They go, you know what? I tell you what, whoever you find this cup with, he deserves to die. And you know what? The rest of us will become your servants. And the steward knew, he knew the plan. He said, no, no one's going to die. But the one that I find that cup in his presence, he will become the slave, and the rest of you will be declared innocent, and you're free to go on your way. So after they found that cup, they loaded all their gear, and they headed back to the palace. And Joseph was still there. So the plan's working. It's getting them to come back to Joseph. And looks pretty good that Benjamin's going to wind up staying there. And so Joseph asked the question, what have you done? Do you not know that a man like me can practice divination? Reading tea leaves, right? But I don't believe that Joseph did that because he knew that God spoke to him and revealed those dreams to him. And so even though he was in Egypt and that's what they did, he was not drawn in to that idolatry. So Joseph is really pulling their chain. He's pulling it good. He's building a suspense. Judah, the one that promised his dad that I'll take care of Benjamin, he steps forward to plead for his brother's life and to exchange himself for his brother. He says, what can I say? We're all guilty. But the sins of our past have been revealed. What was that sin? The sin from their past is they're talking to the guy that they put in the pit and sold into slavery. And so for 20 years, they've been living with this guilt. But now, Judah, in a way that a lot of people try, he's trying to shift the blame a little bit. He goes, you know, he said, you ask us if we had a brother, Benjamin. We told you we did. We asked you if you had a father. He said, yeah, we got an old man. He's still around. And we even had this other brother who's no longer alive, who's dead. And we told you the truth then, right? We told you the truth. And he now the father favors Benjamin. And he knows that if he doesn't bring Benjamin back, his dad, Jacob, is just going to die. It's going to break his heart, and it's just going to kill him. And when them brothers tore their clothes, they knew the same thing. Here we go again. What are we going to do? I ask the question now. What are you struggling with from your past that is in plain sight? What's going on in your life from your past that's being revealed at this moment? Perhaps you're dealing with an addictive behavior. If you leave that unconfessed, it's going to resurface again, just like the brothers, their sin resurfaced. Do you struggle with alcohol? Oh, just one drink, not going to hurt. Maybe two. Feeling pretty good now, maybe I'll have three. But are you addicted? Is that something you need to deal with, that you need to confess, that you need to acknowledge? Maybe you have inappropriate thoughts. That sure is a good-looking woman over there. Maybe I'll take another look. Very inappropriate. That kind of behavior will destroy a marriage. How about the internet? What are you doing on that? Are you looking at pornography? That's adultery. If you're looking at that and having fantasies, that's adultery. Now, our lives are filled with sins from our past. We see in this story that these guys had a sin in their past. But their hearts were changed somewhere along the way. And I say that I think that when Judah confessed that sin, he was freed. He was letting it go. He was acknowledging that it was sin. All sin is forgiven equally, but it's not treated equally. And there are consequences to your sin. I want to tell one quick story about a friend of mine who suffered consequences of his addictive behavior. He is what he calls himself. He says, "I'm a walking paraplegic." He says, "My life was changed by drugs, but his life was saved by Jesus. When he found Christ and he acknowledged what Jesus had done in his life, that did not negate the consequences of him using those drugs." Now, I can't remember the exact term, but it's a nerve disease where the lining, it's like a spark plug wire is what he tells me. All the rubber and stuff just breaks away and everything's short-circuited. If this guy goes out into on a windy day, the wind can blow him over and he can't even stop himself from falling. So the consequences of his sin caught up with him. But today, his life has been transformed. He went and took some courses, some college, and now he's a psychologist. And he helps those that are addicted. And he helps them to understand the addiction in their lives. And when I think about my life and I start having a rough time with something, all I got to do is think of Steve and I go, man, this is nothing compared to what this guy has gone through. But I know this, that he loves Jesus and Jesus transformed him. Jesus changed his life because he believed. You cannot atone for your sin. There's only one, and that's Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. He came down from his Father to stand in your place, to die on a cross that each and every one of you deserves to die on. And he said, I'll take your punishment. I'll free you. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what he has done. He died for all of our sins. He became that perfect sacrifice. He died for all of us, even though we deserve the punishment. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. He's the perfect sacrifice to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our lack of confession led to Jesus coming. The reason we get to sit here today is because Jesus received that wrath that we deserve. Jesus is the only one who could atone for our sins that we keep hidden. Amen.